Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
This morning's scripture reading will be found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. Before we read God's word together, let us go to him in prayer. Eternal Father, whose dwelling place is in the secret wellspring of heavenly light, send forth your light and truth that in every secret fear in our hearts might be open to joy. Grant to us your Holy Spirit that we might sense the joyful secret abiding with us. Grant us the Spirit of truth that we might dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'll be reading Colossians 2, verses 16 to 23. Colossians 2, verses 16 to 23. This is the holy and inerrant, infallible word of our living, true God. Please take heed how you hear. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or in regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elementary spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that are all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. When sitting in a quiz or a test, maybe some younger people in the audience might be able to relate to this at school, you go through and you have all these questions. Now, there's good questions that are, you know, that you might know the answers to. They're easy. And then sometimes there's multiple choice questions. And they're sometimes helpful, but, you know, you've got four options. But sometimes you come to a question of true and false. Now, there's just a 50-50 chance of you getting it right or getting it wrong, even if you just blindly guess. So sometimes they're the best questions to have. But really, that's in reality what life is. Everything that is put before us, we have this question of reality, or have this question, is this true or false? It doesn't take long for you to realize this dichotomy that is placed before us in all of reality. You turn on the news, you flick through social media, or talk to friends around gossip on the town, all these type of things, realities, is this true or false? And in this section, Colossians chapter 2, especially from 8 to 23, is addressing false teaching that occurs in this church of the saints of Colossians. Now, we've mentioned this before, this Colossian heresy that has been taught, and often you would turn to these verses to try and understand what they mean. And we've looked at this, that it's difficult to actually pinpoint what the Colossian heresy is, but we all know the remedy. The remedy is Christ. And why is Christ the remedy? Because Christ is supreme and Christ is sufficient. And we need to focus on Christ and not get caught up in the details. However, it is important to understand false teachings. It is important to understand what has been taught in the past, that has been corrected throughout time, what has been proved by the Bible. We need to be aware of these false teachings, and many of the epistles are actually written to address false teaching within the church. And not only do they correct false teaching, but they teach correct doctrine. So we first do need to understand what is true, what is right, what is orthodox doctrine. However, we should be aware of the tactics of Satan. Thomas Boston says that we should know four things. And often we think first of the first things, and then we should first know God, we should know our Bible, we should know ourselves. And the last thing Thomas Boston says is we should know Satan and his tactics. And this is we often forget about this. So when we come to false teaching, we don't necessarily understand false teaching very well. We might not be able to exactly pinpoint the exact heresy that was been taught in Colossae, but we can understand the false teaching. The little book of Jude right before Revelation is written specifically to address false teaching, and Jude addresses false teachers and explains what they are. First and foremost, they're ungodly people. Now, of course, you'd think that wolves coming in would dressed in sheep's clothing would be ungodly people. But the second thing Jude actually says is that they crept in unnoticed. So you can have ungodly people within the church that you don't actually know are ungodly, that are false teachers. This is a caution that we need to be aware of when we think and consider, is this true or false? Is this what the Bible teaches us? But they come in, they creep in unnoticed. These ungodly people come in, creep unnoticed, and they pervert grace into sensuality. They deny Christ as our Lord and Master. And again, this is in the book of Colossians, a pinnacle thing that we keep on coming back to. Not only is Christ sufficient in his sacrifice and his life, his obedience, he's done everything he needs to do for us, but he's also supreme, that he is the head. And this is what the false teachers come in, and they deny Christ as our Lord and Master. They're grumblers, malcontents, loudmouth boasters, using people for gain, scoffers who cause divisions. Although the teacher in Colossians is probably a different person than in Jude, we see very much the same thing, that there's nothing new under the sun. Now, we're not sure if this is a single teacher in Colossians or if it's a group of teachers coming in to lead these people astray. Now, when Paul uses "let no one" at the start of our verse, or "in his sensuous mind," he uses them in the singular. So often, false teachers stand by themselves. They don't like having a group of people to correct them, to be accountable to. So I tend to believe that the teacher in Colossae is just one person who has come in to teach these false doctrines, but they probably have, in their time there, got a large following. The many false teachers actually stand by themselves, but they have a large following. And do not touch the Lord's anointed type following, where this man is right in all that they do. And he says, "Let no one disqualify you," to begin the verse. This word is used in Colossians 3, verse 15, wherein Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." You can see the disqualify and rule, how they go hand in hand. That you're not following these rules, and therefore you're disqualified. You're thrown out of the kingdom. The false teachers often abuse their power as a leader. This word disqualify is also used in classical Greek and is translated victimize. Let no one victimize you. You see the contrast of a false teacher who uses people for their own gain, as Jude says. That they deny Christ as their Lord and Master. They become the Lord and Master and abuse their power to victimize, to disqualify other people. Christ is our only Lord and Master. So firstly, we're going to look at false teaching, and then we'll look at Christ in verse 19. But firstly, we're coming to four sections of false teaching that are prevalent in Colossae, but also we need to be aware of today. The first one is that let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. Now, the New King James actually translates this humility. And false teaching has this appearance of godliness, but as Jude referenced, that they appear godly, but they in fact are not godly. They are ungodly people who creep in unnoticed. And humility really can be deceiving. It can appear to have this external fruit in the fact that it's not true humility at all. Humility is never an external action. You might be able to show humility to other people, but really humility is something that is inward, an internal impression that flows from a humble heart. Humility is counting others more significant than yourself. If you help someone to be able to be seen of greater, that is actually false humility. Although it has this appearance of humility, it's false, it's fake, it's welling up within inside them. It's external humility rather than this change of heart, thinking and counting others more significant than yourself. But an external humility changes is not a heart change because it uses other people for their own gain, as we saw in Jude. False teachers will teach self-denial of others so they might gain power and advantage over their hearers. However, Christ taught true humility, that he humbled himself even to the point of death, dying a shameful death on the cross, that we might inherit eternal life. False teachers abuse their power to get more power, but a true follower of Christ gives up their power to be able to help others. Humility is really something that we might see externally, but in reality is an internal thing. These two actions might be the exact same, but that inward motive from each is vastly different. We'll see this contrast as we go through 1 Samuel when Saul and David, one has false humility and one has true humility. We see this in false teachers of the gospel as well, that they have their mind set on earthly things and have fake appearance of godliness. Paul writes in 2 Timothy warning this young pastor of ministry, and he explains these false teachers have this appearance of godliness, but deny its power. Avoid such people. Now, for me, I can be serving my wife. I can have this appearance of humility, but have this service of my wife might look externally, and everyone might look at me as a magnificent husband. But maybe that's exactly why I do it, to serve my wife, so that others might look upon me and think I am just splendid, the greatest husband on earth. I might use this humility maybe because I'm trying to earn credits to get a bank account just in case I do something wrong in the future, which will happen eventually, do something foolish, and then I can bring it up, well, remember when I did all these things. Remember when I washed all those dishes? Now, this has the appearance of humility, but really it's false humility. But it's not only leaders that have false humility. All of us can have this wrong motive. We need to pray that we would have true humility, a heart of humility. Not only thinking of ourselves less, in reality, it's having real eyes of thinking of yourself and thinking of others more than yourself. We would be humble with one another, have true humility. You're never too great to serve. And you have true humility, Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, been born in the likeness of men. John Flavel says, when the corn is nearly ripe, it bows the head and stoops lower than when it was green. When the people of God are nearly ripe for heaven, they grow more humble and self-denying than in the days of their first profession. The longer a saint grows in the world, the better he is still acquainted with his own heart and his obligations to God, both which are very humbling things. That as we continue in our walk, we should not get more proudful as we walk through our Christian life. As we go through our Christian life, we become more and more humble. The false teachers is the reverse. We have false teaching, false humility. The second thing we have is false worship. Now, I've not ran any numbers. It would be a hard thing to try and calculate. But I believe false worship is the number one sin found in the Bible. You would think it would be pride or murder or different things like this. But the first four of the Ten Commandments specifically address worship. First murder in the Bible was about worship. The great sins of Israel are them worshiping other gods, often not denying God specifically, but just introducing other gods into the mix from other nations. John Calvin calls our hearts a perpetual factory of idols, just a factory idol that our hearts just constantly pump out idols after idols. That's what our heart does. Instead of pumping blood, it pumps out idols, an idol. Just imagine just a manufacturing plant that just manufactures cars, and you just look at the end, and out of this manufacturing plant just comes one item over and over again. That is what our heart is, just time and time again. Another idol, another idol, another idol, through and through. And that is what our hearts do, just idol after idol. And false teachers often do not deny God specifically, but they introduce other idols into worship. They want their hearers to worship them, to worship money, material things, health, or wealth. They introduce all these different aspects. They do not specifically tell you to deny God. They elevate things next to God, in the place of God, above God. They demand worship. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Not that I should just be the first God. You should have no other gods before me. It shouldn't be a both-and question or either-or. And the first commandment shows that we need to worship God as the holy, true God. But we should not give glory, which is due to God, to anything else. And I think this is the definition of false worship. Stealing glory from God, or stealing glory due to God and giving it to something else. Stealing glory due to God and giving it to something else. And the church in Colossae gave glory to angels and worship to angels rather than to God. Our modernistic minds might struggle with this. However, some churches can lean towards angel worship. Catholic Church, or even there's a movement called the New Apostolic Movement, which believes that if you pray long enough for things, that angel feathers might fall from heaven, that angels are at your beck and call. So maybe not specifically false worship regards to angels, as the church in Colossae, but we need to be cautious that false teachers will not only get us just to worship angels, but worship anything else other than God. And as our hearts perpetually make idols, we can make idols out of anything. Our families become an idol. Our spouses, our careers become an idol. Our calendar, our house, our money, our children, our grandchildren, they become idols. They become glory, the glory that is due to God. We steal it from God to pass it on to something else. There is a difference between seeing these as a gift from God and giving glory to God alone for these gifts than to elevate these things up to the place of God and to give glory which is due to them, due to God alone. Do we worship these heart-produced idols? Can you say that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength? Or do we often replace God with something else, and our strength and our might and our heart and soul gets drifting away from other things? Who has your heart? Who has your soul? Who has your mind? Who has your strength? Worship is more than an hour on Sunday. Worship is the chief end of man, to worship God, to glorify God, and to enjoy Him forever. John Piper says the reason missions exist is because worship does not. Worship is vital, important in the life of the believer. The reason we do missions is to get people to worship God. But false teachers come in and they move our minds off God to worship God, and we slowly worship other things. The next thing false teachers do is have false visions. False teachers can spend more time speaking about the physical that they see rather than the internal heart change, which is unseen. External is just so much easier to obtain and so much easier to measure. How can we as a church sit down and go through and try and measure the level of mortification of sin in our lives? How have you specifically killed sin in your life this week through the Holy Spirit? How have you repented? How Christ drawn close to you? How have you fixed your eyes on Christ this week? It's much easier just to count how many people are in the room. Much easier to count how many people are on the roll. It's easier to count how much what our budget is like. Easier to measure the money in the offering plate than to go into the heart of offering. Don't get me wrong, I think the internal and the external are often connected. That a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. However, some people we might just look at fruit in general as a sign of good fruit, but it comes from a bad tree, and in fact is bad fruit. False teachers in reality live only by sight and not by faith. False teacher paints a picture that everyone wants. They give over to people in the help of man, and not to God. They go on about these visions. But Christ is sufficient. Christ's word is sufficient. Movements who speak of visions in reality subtract from God's word, because His word is not perfect. God needs to provide extra revelation, not just the general revelation through the creation and then special revelation in which God has given us through His word. We need an extra sense of God's special revelation, that the word is not sufficient. The author of Hebrews begins, long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke through our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. Through Him we have also created the world. Westminster Confession of Faith says that God did use these times of prophets and apostles to write the Holy Scriptures, but the former ways of God are been revealed, His will unto His people have now ceased. These false teachers seek to add to the Word of God. We have false humility, false worship, false visions, and lastly, false reasoning. Again, false teachers do not possess true humility, but are in fact arrogant. They're puffed up like a puffer fish. They're just air. Contrast is really remarkable. They insist on asceticism and humility, but they in fact are arrogant and haughty. False teachers are hypocrites. False teachers might appear humble, but in fact they only care about themselves, which is not humility, as we saw. Their arrogance comes by following their sensuous mind or fleshly mind rather than reason. Paul explains that for the mind is what's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That here in this verse, that puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind is actually that it is hostile to God, ungodly, as Jude explains these false teachers. Again, we see this issue, not that only that Christ is sufficient, but Christ is supreme. That a false teacher doesn't actually see Christ as supreme, they actually elevate themselves to a place of supremacy above Christ. The issue is submission, authority, and headship. Many times the argument is, do not touch the Lord's anointed. Don't question Him. Used by false teachers frequently, they elevate themselves above God by claiming they are anointed and therefore untouchable. However, many times their anointing is only attested by a small group of people, maybe even just themselves. They just believe they're anointed by themselves. And a fleshly mind is devoted to the self and its own pleasures and sinful desires and not under God. They're hostile. They're enemies of God because in their arrogance, they think they're better than God. This is who we have. God has richly lavished His grace upon us. And we go back to Colossians chapter 1 when Paul writes that you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present Him holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That all of us were hostile in mind, that God worked within us to present us holy and blameless before Him. Why is this important? Ultimately, all these things seek to replace Christ as the head. They seek to become their own head and remove Christ. See, these priests serve as mediators. But now Christ is our mediator. We don't need another mediator. Christ is our own mediator. Priests in the Catholic Church take this role of mediator, whereas false teachers take Christ's place as king. They begin to rule and reign over the church. They begin to say what is right and wrong, not what scriptures teach. Whereas a pastor is an under-shepherd. They come and they preach the word of God. We don't come to the pulpit to preach our own word. We are underneath God. Christ is the head. We're just under-shepherds. There's a chief shepherd who we're accountable to, responsible to. As you proclaim the Word of God, you're bringing forth Christ's words to His people. That Christ is the head. False teachers seek to place this as their head, but Christ is the head. We see this in verse 19, that they don't hold fast to the head. Problem with false teaching, it doesn't point us and direct us to Christ, but to man and man-made religion. Christ is the remedy which we all need. When we look to false teaching, we divert our eyes from Christ, who is the true teacher, and we don't hold fast to Christ as the head. Why would you turn to second-grade teaching when you can have the real thing? False teaching in reality is just false headship. True teaching comes from Christ as the head. We should always seek to follow Christ as King of the church and also our lives. That's why in our church we have two sacraments, because Christ instituted it. Why we worship according to Scripture, because Christ has commanded it. Christ is the King of the church. Christ is the head of the body. Paul uses this word three times in the letter of Colossians, in verse 1, verse 18, 2, verse 10, and 3, 19. He says that you hold fast to Christ. Christ is the head. The whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Its arguments is that the saints of Colossae are not holding fast to the head. The head is from which the whole body is nourished, knit together, and grows. The church wants to decapitate the head of the body. We're being taken captive by other things. Why should you hold fast to Christ as the head? Paul explains three reasons in verse 19. Firstly, that Christ feeds. Christ is the head of the church and feeds His body. He nourishes us with what we need. This Greek word appears five times in the Bible and translated four different ways. He provided, supplies, nourished, and supplement. You can see all these different words basically mean an essential similar thing. They say the similar thing in a different way. Christ feeds His body, giving it exactly what it needs. Not just junk food just to get it out the door or anything like this. He eats, He nourishes, supplies, provides. Christ has given His body bread which we should live off, the Word of God. A minister is not an artistic chef that creates a new diet from new ingredients, but rather places Christ's words before His people. Christ does not remove from them like false teachers do for their own gain, but He gives. He provides everything what they need. Why, Peter's denial. He asked three times, "Do you love me?" And the answer Christ said, "Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." The Christ passes on that he nourishes. Take care of my lambs, my sheep. William Gurnall says, "If you mean your hope of salvation should rise to any strength of solidarity, study the Word of God diligently. The Christian is bred by the Word of God, and he must be fed by it. Christ has given his people his Word to be able to feed off, to nourish us. We should go back to Christ as Christ is the head. And how do we go back to Christ as our head? We go back to what he has left us, his food. Second thing Christ does is Christ fuses. Christ is the head and he holds everything together. Christ sustains creation and he holds everything together in Colossians 1 verse 17. But he does that for the church as well. We're united to Christ and therefore united together through Christ. One member's actions affect the whole church. This is a negative example of given as leaven in the lump that it permeates throughout the whole dough. That sin can affect the whole new body. That's how much connected we are. We're like bread. We're like a body that is connected. And Christ is the thing that unites us. Whereas false teaching divides us, Christ unites us. We come united to Christ. Why would we want to be united to anything else when Christ is supreme and sufficient? Quoted this quote several times, but Charles Hodge shows the union is the source of life. To be in Christ is the source of the Christian's life. To be like Christ is the sum of his excellence. To be with Christ is the fullness of joy. You want to know the source of a Christian's life? It comes from being united, fused together with Christ. Why would you turn and follow false teachers who promise fool's gold? And lastly, that Christ flourishes. Christ is head. He flourishes. Christ is the source of life, and there is many. Therefore, any fruit that grows is a result of God's work in our lives. See this at the end of verse 19. That it grows with a growth that is from God. We need to abide in Christ. For if we abide in him, we will bear good fruit. That's one. John says in John 15 when he talks about the true vine. Paul explains that the growth comes from each part if we work properly in Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. For when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He also says that we grow up in every way into him, Christ, who is the head. A farmer can plant, he can water, he can fertilize, but he can't make something grow. God is the only one that causes the growth. God is the one that works within us. God is the one that changes our hearts. God is the one that convicts us of our sin. God is the cause of the good fruit which flows and grows within our lives. There's a great contrast to the false teaching that gives false humility, false worship, false visions, false reasoning, and in the end leads to a false form of fruit from a bad tree. But Christ flourishes, and he shows grace of God in the life of the believer, in the new birth to glorification. This is what Paul summarizes here in this Colossians passage. Don't true or false is forever before us. When it comes to teaching and teaching from the Word of God, true or false, is it true? Is this what the Bible says is true? Or is this what the Bible says is false? We should be cautious about being led astray, going down the wrong way, but turning to Christ who is sufficient and supreme in our lives as our head, who fuses all things together, in whom we flourish, in whom who feeds us as well. Let us go to Him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You and are thankful that we are but like sheep, and often we can follow false shepherds or even wolves. And that is what Satan seeks to do, to come in to devour us. But Lord, You are the great shepherd. Lord, You protect us. You feed us. You fuse us together through the union with Christ, and You cause us to flourish. We pray that we would hold firmly and look upon You as our head, who is supreme and sufficient over all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.